And maybe this is a time for a good reminder that next week we're all going to Kid Zone. Anybody looking forward to that? Woo! We measured things out. We can't fit you all in the Kid Zone room. So Lisa has agreed that they're going to bring it here for at least part of the Kid Zone time next Sunday. So that is what we're going to experience next time. One of the ways of growing young. Well, there's a lot happening in our world and in our lives, and God invites us to come and to bring all of that before Him in relationship with Him. And so let's spend some time together in prayer this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the Lord of all creation. In Your great wisdom, in Your great creativity, You created the world and all that is in it, the people and all that are in it, all of the animals and the life, for You are the God of life. Lord, we recognize that within our world there are many things that are, instead, there's much death and destruction at work. Much of it, Lord, that is caused by human beings. Lord, we pray for Your forgiveness. Lord, so many are living in the midst of war zones, wars that don't hardly even make the news anymore. And yet people continue to live. Lord, I think especially of the area of Ukraine and recent stories of how, Lord, Your church is continuing to be the church in the midst of very challenging times. Indeed, churches are even being planted, Lord, among those who have been displaced. Lord, I thank You that You are a God who is not, you know, after all of the headlines, but You continue to work through Your people in places beyond the headlines. Lord, we thank You that You continue to work among us as well. Lord, and as we open up Your word today, we pray that You would speak into our hearts and into our minds, that we would hear You anew, and that we would be eager to follow You with all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Memory is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Most of the time. I can remember an event so clearly. It took place almost 30 years ago, but the memory of it is still clearly etched in my mind. In the church where I was pastoring at the time in Vancouver, nearly everyone in the congregation would take their turn in reading a portion of the Bible each Sunday morning. So it was, and on one occasion, it was Jake's turn. And the text for the day was the message that I'm going to be preaching from today and reading from James chapter 5. And what made Jake's reading of it so memorable was that months earlier, Jake had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. As a 60-year-old builder, he was not one for showing emotion. But that morning, he had to pause several times as he was reading the words of the text that I will be reading. He was struggling because we all knew that the healing that Jake and we were praying for did not seem to be happening. Let's read the text that that Jake read that day, James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. And I decided to go with this title. It's not exactly in the Growing Young series. But a number of people, you know, have been sharing with me in recent weeks of challenges that they are going through. And I thought, I think we need to hear this message anew. So, James chapter 5, verses 13 to the end. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. When our loved ones are gravely ill, we are often drawn to cry out to God for prayer for their healing. Sometimes it happens, and we rejoice with them in his precious answer to our prayers. Amen? But sometimes the healing that we ask for doesn't happen, at least not in the way that we hoped it would. And we are left wondering what to make of the promises of healing that we read about, like here in James. I have prayed and seen miracles in my own family. In fact, for many years, I had a quote at the bottom of my business card that read, "Anyone who does not believe in miracles is not a realist." That was an opportunity for conversations and to share, well, this is my experience. But I've also prayed and seen people like Jake die from their illness. I don't claim to know all of the reasons why, but I do know that prayer is not like putting money into a vending machine, right? You know, you look and God, this is what I want, and I'm going to pray, and it's going to be like the magic, and I press the button, and here it comes. When we pray, we are not performing some kind of magical ritual. We are entering into an interactive relationship with a living God. James talks about prayer actually throughout his letter in different places. Already back, and it's helpful to read, already back in chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, James wanted his readers to know that God is relational. We get the wisdom that we need, he said, by asking him for it. And when we pray, he said, we need to believe that God can and will answer us. Not because believing is equivalent to the power of positive thinking. You know, if we really believe it, that's not the way it is. When we pray, we ought to believe that God can and will answer our prayers. Because if we don't believe that, then what God are we praying to? Remember Jesus, I think he talks about a pagan God. Jesus, when he was teaching on prayer, he said, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, like over and over and over and over and over again. For they think that they will be heard because of their many words. He says, do not be like that, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And yet he wants you to ask him. And another occasion, he says, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him, the gift of the Holy Spirit? So you need to have a right, like, who is the God that you are praying to? And in chapter 4, verse 2, James reminds us that sometimes, he says, sometimes you do not have because you do not ask God. When we lack the necessities of life, we must ask God for them because we are dependent on him. And it is through that that we come to know his character, and he gets to know our character as well. And when it seems as if he has not given us what we ask for, we may need to sometimes persist in prayer. The Bible elsewhere says, because sometimes there is spiritual warfare going on here. Satan does not want this to happen. Sometimes it's to prepare us to receive this precious gift, because the longer we pray, like, are we still praying for it? Is this really important to us? Sometimes God is preparing us. There's other reasons as well. And James also says in the next verse, in 4 verse 3, that sometimes when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And later on in chapter 4, he reminds his readers that sometimes certain things that we request simply are not within God's will for reasons that we may not understand now or even within our own lifetime. I mention all of this because when we come to the section on prayer in chapter 5, James is adding to what he has already been teaching about this rich and precious gift that we call prayer. And in this closing section, James wants all believers in Christ to know what they ought to do in a variety of situations. For example, is anyone among them in trouble? They should panic. No, that's not what he says. They should pray. Yeah, lean on God. James actually, it doesn't come across in the English, but he uses four different words for prayer in this section that we read. So, for example, at the beginning, verse 13, and again in 14, 17, and 18, prosukomai in Greek, it's the most general word for communication with God. You should talk to God about it, okay, we might say. And then actually in verse 13b, solo, when it says sing, but singing to God is a form of prayer. We have the Psalms in our Bible, a whole song book or prayer book. It is prayers that are sung to God. Remember, Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, the person who sings prays twice. And I think he meant that because it kind of slows down. We're able to think through that and connect with God. There's another word, euko or eukomai, that is prayer for or in behalf of someone. We would say like intercession, okay? And then finally in verse 16, desis, it's prayer, it's like pleading, it's requesting, okay? So there's this rich vocabulary actually about prayer. So now we're going to look at some of the scenarios that James gives, like, if this is the situation, this is what you should do. Is any one of you in trouble? The word trouble here, it can be externally cause suffering, hardship, but the emphasis is also on the internal distress that it is causing you of having to endure this. And in the preceding verses, in verses 10 and 11, James has already talked about the prophets and Job as examples of suffering and perseverance in the midst of it, despite this distress. And what believers should do, James is saying, is keep on praying about it. It's in the present tense in Greek, which usually means ongoing action. Like, keep praying about this, okay? And then he gives another scenario. Is anyone happy? That is, internally feeling good, joyful, in good spirits. Basically, I think he's saying, don't forget God. But remember to praise him. That's also a form of prayer. In song, privately, yes, and publicly together. That's what we are doing. And the third scenario, is any one of you sick? The word can be weakness in any form, but here it probably means illness. And it is this third scenario that he goes into more detail because it specifically addresses what to do when someone is seriously ill. And I say that because the reason that he says go and call the elders, you know, ask for the elders, is probably because they're if you're so sick that you can't go to them yourself. The wonderful thing about the church is it's portable, right? The church is the people, and they can come to where you are. So it doesn't have to be, some of them would have grown up where you could only go to a temple, a holy place. And so James would be telling them good news. It's like, no, the church is portable. They can come to you. Okay? And this is taking prayer, if you will, to another level. It's like there's deeper dimensions of prayer that you can tap into. And before we get into the details, James's overall point by now, I hope, is clear. Pray. Right? Pray. Pray in all circumstances, all situations of life. And this is precisely what Israel's ancient songbook and prayer book, the Psalms, was for, to teach us to pray in any and every situation, to give us the words to say sometimes when we don't even have the words. And so there's examples of how to pray our trouble. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. There's examples of how to pray in our fear, in our grief, in our hatred, in our doubt. There is a wide variety, and that is a wonderful resource. I remember reading Psalm 103, kind of praying it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Forget not all his benefits, who heals all your diseases. And I remember it was like clunk. It just stopped there because I had a cousin who I'd done a stem cell transplant for. She had cancer, and it had been going so well, and then it went so bad. And a year after it had happened, she died. And I just like, God, what does this mean? And God began to respond as I actually listened to him. And one of the things he said to me is there are some diseases that are beyond the physical. And he brought to mind some relational healing that had happened in her life. And I remember her saying before she died, this last year, the relationship that I've been able to develop with my kids, you know, usually kids, they have to get a lot older before they think maybe my parent has some wisdom to apply to my life. And she said, I felt like I was able to say all of the things that I wanted to say and that they were received in a way that I think they wouldn't have been received otherwise. And I just give that as a window that God began to talk to me, you know, and respond. And prayer became this interactive thing with God. I was surprised by how much God wanted to share with me when I was just honest to him. The prayer, James is wanting us to know, this is a rich gift that we have. Now, James will move on to giving a special attention to how to pray for healing, because he knows that if God's people are going to carry on Jesus' restorative and healing work, then they will need to know how to apply his best medicine to all of life. So how can and should we respond when we find ourselves in really deep waters? And James gives us a basic pattern. Call in the specialists. He gives an expected outcome. The sick will be healed. And he provides an illustration of how the model works through the ancient example of the prophet Elijah. Well, the first thing that might seem strange to us in James' how to pray is the medical staff that James says that we should call in. I mean, where would you go for the best possible medical care? Well, if we take the Bible seriously, we would know that ultimately it is God who cares for the health of his people, whether it be by divine direct intervention or through human agents, people he has called and gifted and equipped, you know, to participate with what he is doing and wants done, the healing and restorative work. And just as the battle belongs to the Lord and the victory is determined, you know, it isn't guaranteed by a vast army, the Bible says, nor is defeat assured by the absence of a large army. And in the same way, healing belongs to the Lord, and he uses various means to do it. Right? Right? Yeah. Not one size fits all. And if we believe this, then we will know that James's pattern is not limited to his day. You know, we have a much more extensive medical system. But we still need prayer. It's equally applicable in our own day. I remember Dorothy was her name. She'd actually been a teacher. She was a teacher in our kids' elementary school. And a fellow teacher invited her out to church. She ended up coming to our church. She ended up coming to faith. And then she had to go through a pretty serious surgery. And I remember talking with her, and she was really scared about this. And I said, can we pray about this? And read a verse, and I prayed for her. And she said, instantly, she said, I feel so much better. And then she went through the surgery and she said afterwards, you know, I've been through difficult things. I've never been able to pray before. Do you know how wonderful that was? I had to be reminded of that. Never forget that, Dorothy's experience. And so James is suggesting that the church is specialists in prayer and faith and discernment, that is, the elders. Call them in to anoint the sick person with oil, he says, in the name of the Lord. Now, if you read commentaries for the meaning of this practice of, you know, anointing with oil, you will come across basically two suggestions. On the one hand is those who will draw attention to the fact that oil was widely used for a variety of medicinal purposes in the ancient times. And many will then interpret, well, James is encouraging them to use the best medical help in addition to the best spiritual help. I think that's wise. Now, while I do believe that God does heal people through physical medicine, and I have made use of that myself to treat everything from headaches to depression and serious surgery, I think James' emphasis here, though, is actually elsewhere. So I don't believe that isn't true, but I think James' emphasis is elsewhere. That is, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord is described by James in the next line as prayer offered in faith. So I think he's emphasizing here spiritual, you know, an emphasis. And to anoint with oil in the name of the Lord, anointing was always done to set apart one to God. So when a priest or a king was anointed in the ancient world, by the way, they didn't just do a few little drops. They would drench you in it, you know. But why did they do that? Because the oil of anointing is you were being marked off as God's special property, okay? And I think what you're doing is kind of, not the full version of that, but as a reminder, you are marked off as God's special child, okay? A dedication or a rededication, a reminder that you have been marked off as God's own. He has set his affection on you, and he has promised to care for you through it all. And James implies that this prayerful rededication also include a time of confession. Now we know that in the Gospels, Jesus clearly taught that disease and disability was not always caused by sin. You want a story about that? John chapter 9, where he challenges that mentality. Was this, you know, this blind man, was he sinned or was it his parents? And Jesus is like, neither. That was for God's glory. But there are also times when healing that he gave was preceded by spiritual healing. Reminded of the paralytic that was brought in by his friends to Jesus. And the first thing Jesus said is, take up your mat and walk. No, that's not the first thing he said. The first thing he said, your sins are forgiven. Jesus knew what people needed most for real healing. And then he did heal them physically so that they would know that the first was really, he could really do that. So, but there are times when it is when the disease can be sin-related. And many of our physical illnesses are often caused or made worse by spiritual, psychological, and social factors. I mean, doctors tell us, stress, what is that doing to you? It's making us ill. It's causing destruction to our body, like intense stress. Worry. Guilt. The psalmist talks about how it was like drying up his bones, right? This isn't new. The ancient wisdom that James gives is needed in our modern times more often, I think, than we care to admit. That we need to be discerning as well. And James will also get to like, why pray? Because prayer works. James implies that this kind of faithful prayer will make the sick person well and the Lord will raise him or her up. Is this 100% guarantee? How many think it's 100% guarantee? How many wish it was 100% guarantee? Yeah. I don't think it's 100% guarantee, given what James has already said about prayer earlier. That's why it's important reading verses in a whole context, right? People who go to a doctor, even to a specialist, also know that they are not guaranteed healing, don't they? And we don't stop seeking health care because some people remain sick or even die, do we? But sometimes I think people get the idea that James's approach, if it doesn't have 100% success rate, it isn't worth trying. I know a mother with kids who had cancer, and I talked and asked if, you know, she'd like the elders or people to gather around and to pray. And she said, no. Well, I would like that, but no, I don't want to do it because if it doesn't work, I don't want my kids' faith to be shipwrecked. I didn't have a chance to say much more, but I thought, but you're going to the doctor, and if it doesn't work 100%, do you think your kids' faith in doctors is going to be shipwrecked 100%? This is an opportunity to see what God will do. Prayer works. When I pray for things like healing, all kinds, physical, relational, spiritual, I get positive results far more often than when I don't pray. Sometimes the answer we get isn't the one that we expected, like with my cousin. But sometimes it's the one that we need. I'll never forget a fellow pastor of mine in Ladner when I was pastoring there, Henry Yonker. Somehow we got on this about, you know, pray, James 5, I think probably been called out to pray for someone. And he said, you know, I remember a fellow in my congregation, we prayed and we really believed he was going to be healed. He said, and he wasn't, and he was now become terminal. And he was visiting him at his bedside. And he said, you know, I really thought you were going to be healed. And the gentleman said, I have been. And Henry's like, what do you mean? He said, after you prayed for me, the relationship that was totally broken with my son, he said, God began to restore that. And now I have a relationship with my son. He said, that is the most important healing to me. And I believe it wouldn't have happened unless you had come together to pray. So we don't always know. God has greater wisdom. But if we learn to connect with God and one another like this, prayer will be powerful, effective, and a life-changing experience. Elijah, James says, is a classic case example, because if you know anything about the times in which Elijah lived, you will know that they were the darkest days in Israel's history. There's a song I haven't sung for quite a few years, These Are the Days of Elijah. Sometimes I wonder, do you know what we're singing here? That was like the darkest. Cruella de Vil was the one that was in power in Israel at the time, and her husband Ahab. It was bad, right? And the spiritual vitality and passion of God's people was at an all-time low. And the tyranny of the wicked was at an all-time high. And the god Baal, he was the thunder, the god of lightning and thunder, you know, and fertility. He had replaced the Lord God at the center of people's worship. And what could the righteous do? Well, Elijah did the one thing that God's people are always supposed to do in any and every situation. He prayed. He prayed for Baal's power to dry up. And a drought gripped the nation for 3.5 years, and it brought the Baal-worshipping king and his people to their knees. And when their faith in Baal came to a humiliating defeat on Mount Carmel, you can read about it in 1 Kings 18, they were finally ready to confess their sin. All of this disease that has taken our land was caused because we rejected God. And they publicly confessed, the Lord, He is God. And they watched Elijah pray for the rains to return and for the land to be healed. And even then, actually, if you read 1 Kings 18, you will discover that Elijah had to be persistent. He prayed, there's no rain coming. He sends off his servant to go check, and finally a servant comes back on the seventh time. I see a little cloud in the distance. And he says, that's it, it's coming. And they have to run for it. But persistence was needed in prayer. So these are all of these stories inform us, and they become the vocabulary that God uses, I believe, when we are praying to inform what God might be up to in the current situation that we're in. I really believe that is the vocabulary that God has made available for us and that he brings to mind. And James ends his letter on a different but related note by saying that we should all be involved in God's restorative and saving work. For he says, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his or her way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. There's a commentator, one of the commentaries I was reading by Craig Bloomberg and Miriam Camel suggests that if Christians, they said, spend even half the time taking their concerns about other people directly to them in gentleness and love, he says, recall Galatians 1:6, rather than complaining about them to others, we would all be healthier individually and collectively. Amen? So I think that's also following God's counsel is always worth it and can make a far bigger difference in time and in eternity than we realize. So whether a prayer was answered exactly in the way that we wanted, we may sometimes in this life we discover how God answers that prayer. And some of those we're going to have to wait till eternity to see the outcome. But we're always in application, it's always right to pray at all times and in all circumstances. And would add and enlist others in that. And I think also, remember who we are praying to. Jesus, that was one of his main messages, teaching people about prayer. Like, who is the God you're praying to? When you pray, pray our Father in heaven. A God who has this deep relationship with this and who is all powerful. I mean, remember who you're praying to, and then you can trust him for the outcome in his time, in his way. And thirdly, we all have a part to play in God's restorative and life-saving work, physically, spiritually, relationally, emotionally. We all have a part to play. Sometimes it's preventative work. Sometimes it's restorative work. Sometimes it is the work of encouragement, of coming alongside. And following the service, as always, we're going to have some people available to pray with you. But you know what? Maybe you are in a conversation with someone, you know, and you find out, how's it going? And I just encourage you, and in the midst of it, and you feel prompted at all to pray, can I pray for you right now? Do that right now. I have had those right now prayers prayed for me, and sometimes praying for others, and sometimes I have been amazed at how much God shows up right then and there. And so, let us be open to the Spirit's leading to do that. I want to invite the worship team to come up, and as they're coming, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your brother and servant James, who in pastoring people who were spread throughout the different places, took great care to continually bring them back to you, to let them know what a rich resource that we have in prayer, this interactive relationship with you, and that there are immense possibilities at work when we stop and we say, let's pray. Lord, I pray that even today you would guide and direct us in prayers for one another. Maybe the humility to ask for prayer, the wisdom in knowing how to pray, and that, Lord, we would see answers to prayer We would see lives healed. We would see relationships restored. We would see hope reborn and strengthened. For we ask this all in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. God is so rich in grace and mercy. He really is. Just a reminder, if you would like prayer from the prayer team, just they will be up here on your right-hand side. Take advantage of that. And if in the midst of a conversation you have opportunity to pray for someone, please do that. It doesn't have to be a long, complicated prayer. It does not at all. But it is great to participate with what God is doing and wants done. That is ministry, and that is a precious gift that he gives to us. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.